Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. And even if we did have only Christians in our midst, if we expelled every non-Christian from the United States of America, whose Christianity would we teach in the schools? Would it be James Dobson's or Al Sharpton's? Which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay, and that eating shellfish is an abomination? Or we could go with Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department would survive its application? So before we get carried away, let's read our Bibles now. Folks haven't been reading their Bible.
2 Peter 3:3 says, "In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." Welcome back to another edition of the Prepper Recon Podcast.
Whether your plan is to bug out or bug in, CampingSurvival.com has all of your preparedness needs, including fish antibiotics, long-term storage food, water filters, bug-out bags, and first aid kits. Use coupon code PrepperRecon for 5% off your entire order at CampingSurvival.com.
When disaster strikes, it's too late to prepare. PrepperRecon.com offers MOLLE-compatible individual first aid kits for your home, auto, or bug-out bag. These kits have everything you need to address a traumatic injury, including an Israeli battle dressing, quick clot, EMT shears, suture kit, Steri-Strips, tourniquet, ACS chest seal, tough strip bandages, gauze, and so much more. $89 includes shipping. To buy your individual first aid kit, go to PrepperRecon.com and click the store tab at the top of the homepage. Order today before it's too late.
Today's guest is Aaron Klein. Aaron is an American entrepreneur who started his own bakery with his wife, Melissa. Aaron, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Oh, absolutely. It's a pleasure to have you on. Now, tell us a little bit about what inspired you to start your own bakery.
Well, actually, my wife's artistic talent that kind of just spearheaded the whole thing. She has always been extremely gifted. It's something that we believe came from God. We know that the Lord gives us all different gifts. She always aspired to be an artist as far as drawing, painting, that sort of thing. It ended up coming out in cake decorating. She started that up with my middle son now. He turned one. She did a cake for him, and people said, "Hey, you ought to do this for a living." And she kind of just went from there, got into the wedding cake industry, and came to a point where she was making as much or more money than I was at my job out of the house, you know. And so I said, "Well, hey, maybe we got to look into doing this." She wanted to get it going, and we opened up the storefront back in, I believe it was 2008.
Oh, that's a fantastic. So that's the American dream sort of story there.
Yeah, going from employed to self-employed. It was an awesome thing. A lot of hoops to jump through, a lot of things we had to do to get it up and running. But I will say this, being a man of faith, God was definitely in it because the pieces fell into place. We didn't go into any debt to do it, and it was meant to be.
Well, that's fantastic. Now, you said you had to jump through a bunch of hoops. But now, the president's often quoted for saying, "If you have a business, you didn't build that." Now, did the government build your bakery, or did they give you a list of recipes, or did they do any advertising for you?
No advertising. In fact, took a lot of money out of my pocket to get it started. A lot of permits, a lot of fees, a lot of inspections, a lot of licensing, that kind of stuff. It definitely was not something that I would say helped my business. In fact, it was something that was more of an irritation. It was about 3.5-4 months of dealing with the government just to get the storefront open.
So it sounds to me like more like not only did you build the business yourself, but you did it in spite of the barriers to entry put in place by the government. Now, how's your business doing today?
Well, right now it's been scaled back quite a bit. We are back into a home-based business, again, due to the government. We're in a situation now where we're trying to decide where to go with it. It's to the point now where I am, you know, back to doing what I was doing beforehand, which is driving truck, garbage truck to be specific. And Melissa still maintains the business name, but we're trying to decide if we want to stay in the state of Oregon, if we want to leave the state of Oregon, where we're going to go. We've got a lot of stuff going on that really we're fighting right now. So it's tough to say where we're at specifically, but we're hoping that maybe someday in the future we can reopen the storefront and have another go at it.
What happened? Why didn't it work out?
Well, 2007 in the state of Oregon, some people down in Salem decided to get together and add the words sexual orientation to a statute. It was a non-discrimination statute. They did it mainly behind closed doors. Not a whole lot of people knew about it, including myself. So that was applied to, the same statute. They would have said, hey, if somebody of a different race comes into your shop, you can't tell them, no, we won't serve you because of your skin color or because of your nationality or, you know. Well, they put sexual orientation in that same category. Now, I wouldn't know somebody was homosexual unless they actually told me, So that was kind of a misappropriation of discrimination statute. Now, when it actually did fall on my doorstep, somebody came in and requested that I do something that was against my faith and I cater a same-sex wedding. I did not want to do that. I did not want to be a part of that. I didn't want to use Melissa's God-given talents to do that. And so I very nicely, I actually apologized and said I didn't mean to waste your time. And obviously, the state of Oregon takes that as I broke the law, and they saw fit to actually come after me and allow the gay and lesbian groups to harass myself, my business associates that we did business with. To the point where it shut us down.
Wow! And then, did you get a lawsuit out of that?
I personally didn't get anything out of it. The state of Oregon has filed a lawsuit on behalf of these girls. The Bureau of Labor and Industry is who deals with that. They are actually seeking $150,000 for simply saying, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And so they're deeming that that's a reasonable amount. Of course, we haven't heard back to see what's going on with that yet. We're still kind of in a holding process to hear what is going to happen.
And you said that they claim that you broke the law, but isn't the Constitution the law, and isn't there a Bill of Rights, and isn't the first order of business on that Bill of Rights your protected freedom of religion to express your religion any way that you see fit? And if your religion or your faith doesn't allow you to participate in that type of a ceremony, isn't that a constitutionally protected right?
It should be. It should be. And, of course, I'm an administrative law court. The problem with an administrative law court is they do not recognize the Constitution. If you look back and see what the administrative law courts are traditionally in this country, they started up back in the early 1900s for entities such as the IRS and other entities that needed to circumvent the Constitution. That's what I'm in. So that constitutional right cannot be argued in this court is what I've been told. So it's basically the state statute says this, therefore you must abide by it, or we can treat you as a criminal, even though we're not going to call it that, so you have no constitutional rights.
Now, how could you have possibly caused $150,000 in damages? Aren't there other bakeries who could have made the cake? Let's say the couple had to drive 5 miles to the next bakery. That's about 60 cents worth of gas. I can't really see the damages going beyond that.
It's all emotional. All emotional damages. It is something that is, it doesn't work like a normal civil court system. it works totally differently. And, you know, you don't have to prove anything. You don't have, all you have to do is show that you've been upset, and that's enough for damages. The same Bureau of Labor and Industry awarded somebody, I believe it was last year, $30,000 for being mildly dismayed for one day.
Well, I think if anybody's that emotionally fragile that they were $150,000 worth of upset at being told that I'm not going to bake your wedding cake for you, I'm wondering if that person should even be allowed on the streets, much less operating a motor vehicle or a lot of the other things that could be considered dangerous to society with somebody that's in such a fragile emotional state. Maybe they should be locked away. Now, is this an isolated case, or is this happening to other wedding service providers?
This is happening across this nation over and over and over again. These non-discrimination statutes have been amended. In fact, I've been told that we call it the Add the Words campaign. It's what's been going on across this country. Just add the words sexual orientation to a non-discrimination statute, and you watch every person that is in the wedding industry come up against this. And we've had people that have had religious organizations. I mean, there's been 501c3 nonprofits that were supposed to be protected from these things are getting hit with them. There was a church camp in New Jersey that's been sued over this. Well, it's supposed to be a church affiliate, religious protection. That didn't happen. They got sued and they lost. You look at the Hitchin Post in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Same thing. They were facing jail time over this. Now, they recently have been, you know, cleared of that, and they've actually filed a suit against the city for that. But this is nationwide, and this started here a few years back. I believe the first case was Hawaii. I'm not 100% sure, but there was a bed and breakfast in Hawaii went out of business because they did not want to be a part of the same sex ceremony. Again, religious freedom is almost non-existent in this country anymore.
It's time for a quick break, and we'll be right back. The dollar's lost over 90% of its purchasing power since 1971. Silver, on the other hand, has proved to be a very stable form of wealth preservation over the years. And where do you buy silver? Silver.com, of course. Silver.com offers fantastic prices on silver and gold. Check out silver.com today.
Are you prepared to defend yourself and your loved ones in extraordinary circumstances? Do you know the one piece of gear Special Operations soldiers rely on to gain an unfair advantage in the field? Are you interested in honing your firearm skills based on lessons learned in actual gunfights? In desperate times, ready men rise to the occasion and come out on top in difficult scenarios. With 73 years of Special Forces experience, the Ready Man Cadre blends cutting-edge tactics with the most current prepper skills into each online episode and live training event. Go to readyman.com to learn more and sign up for a free Special Forces-designed hostage escape card that you can easily carry and defeat locks, cut through ropes, and pick your way out of handcuffs. Again, that's readyman.com to sign up for your free Special Forces-designed hostage escape card.
Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. But did you ever expect to be persecuted for being a Christian in America?
I didn't expect to be in the position I'm in. I couldn't have seen it coming. Honestly, I look back at it and I go, how did this happen? How did we get here? How did we go from being a country that was of the people, by the people, and for the people, to the government will dictate what your faith can be? I mean, I was told by the Commissioner of Bureau of Labor and Industry that I needed to be rehabilitated. That sounds like Pol Pot and internment camps in Cambodia. That doesn't sound like America.
That really, really does sound like a concentration camp, a re-education camp. I think they got those down in Cuba. Most socialists or communists countries have some variation of a re-education camp, though. Now, were all Christians supportive of you?
Not all. But then again, not everybody that goes by the name of Christian is a true follower of Christ. I believe the Bible to be God's inerrant word. It's his truth. It is 100% accurate. There are people that seem to pick and choose what is accurate in the Bible, people that read into it what they want to read into it. I've been told a lot of times that Jesus was all about love and that Jesus would have made the cake. I take issue with that. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more. Never did he once support her sin. The idea of creating God in our image instead of us being created in God's image, it has gone just to the extreme in this country here of late.
Yeah, and Matthew 4 and Luke 4 both talk about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and they both say from that time on, he began to preach a message of repentance. So that would seem to suggest to me that from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, he was preaching a message of repentance.
Exactly. It was about repenting. It was about coming to be saved. You know, Jesus came to save, seek and save a lost world, not to help them, you know, give my hand up, on their way to hell. That was not his purpose in coming.
Now, Isaiah 7 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. Do you think pastors at large in America are doing their job for preparing the American church for persecution and encouraging them to stand?
I think pastors in the church in this country have been more worried about filling the pews than preaching the truth here of late. I believe that most of the church in the United States could be classified as lukewarm. This idea that a 501c3 from the IRS holds sway over what we can and cannot talk about in the church, I believe is a farce. That's the government control of the church. People should not be bullied by the government saying you can't speak about these things. I mean, the idea that politics and religion are not intertwined, it blows my mind because I vote my conscience. My conscience is dictated by my religion. Politics and religion are innately intertwined. So why aren't we talking about it in the church?
No, in Acts 8, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. Do you think this persecution is going to stop with florists and bakers and photographers and wedding chapels? Or do you think this is going to extend to churches who won't perform gay services?
If you look at Houston, Texas, and Plano, Texas, and what's going on there, no, we're talking about it's going to affect everybody. Houston, Texas shows that it's going to affect the church in itself. Plano, we've got the same kind of things going on there where it's, everybody's welcome in the same bathroom type thing, and that's going to affect everybody. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want my daughter to be in a bathroom with a man unsupervised. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I think we could all agree on that one. Now, do you think the churches are going to be looking at lawsuits like what you've had to face? If Sweet Cakes got hit for $150,000, I mean, how much could a church get hit for? And I mean, if they capped it out at $150,000, if they got hit with three or four of those, I'd say most churches are going to have to close their doors within, two or three lawsuits of $150,000.
Yeah, I think it would take at least most of the small churches. It would put them under. It's tough to say because, see, the churches, I don't think they're going to get hit with a lawsuit first. I think it'll be pulling that 501c3 and making it a for-profit. And I've actually heard some chatter through it's kind of funny. We got signed up for all these human rights campaigns. All this kind of stuff on our emails, and we've actually seen talk of that. Take away the 501c3 from the church, make them a for-profit, so these laws apply to everybody. I think that's probably going to be your first step. But to say that the churches would be, untouchable in this light, no. If we look at Canada and we look at Europe, it's coming.
No. Pastor Tullian Trevigian here in South Florida has said to pastors that they need to steer clear of politics and refuse to speak about anything but the Bible for the next 5 years. But if they continue to bury their heads in the sands, where do you think we'll be in 5 years?
If the church buries its head in the sand and leaves what's going on in the culture alone, and we seem to think that Jesus was not here to engage the culture, I think that in 5 years you could see government regulation of the churches like we've never seen it before. I'd probably say, if not in 5 years, maybe 10 to 15 years, we could see it. The church actually having to be underground to be biblically based.
And it's really apostate to hear something that out of Tullian Trevijan, because he's actually the grandson of Billy Graham. Now, Tullian's uncle, Franklin Graham, he's very focused on evangelism. But he's also outspoken about political issues. Do you think it's asking too much for Christians to be able to walk and chew gum at the same time?
No, I think we're called to do it. I think we're called to engage the culture. We're supposed to be salt and light in this world. And how can we be salt and light if we're just ignoring what's going on? How can we be salt and light? How can we speak the gospel if we can't speak at all? We have to fight for our right to speak. And so to say that, we should just leave politics aside, well, I take issue with that, because the politics has been left aside for so long. I'm in the situation I'm in right now.
I think Hitler would have been a big fan of Trevijan's statement. One of Hitler's famous quotes was, "You pastors worry about saving souls, and let me worry about this world."
Another quote, yeah. Another quote that I've heard from Hitler. He said, you know, to truly control a population, take away their rights one at a time, almost imperceptibly. By the time they realize what is going on, they'll be past the point of doing anything about it. And that's exactly what's been going on in this country.
That's exactly what's been going on here. It's just like they've taken a hole puncher to the Constitution, and now we just have this fragment of a piece of paper that's left. It's very indistinguishable from what our forefathers fought and died for.
Yeah, exactly. It's a nice historical document, but it doesn't have any implications on how we deal with the rule of law today. That's how a lot of people view it.
Now, I guess maybe the Third Amendment, that one's probably still intact, because as of right now, we don't have to quarter soldiers in our homes. But I'd say the other nine are pretty much gone.
Yeah, definitely, if they're not gone, they're not being applied. We're in a situation, like I say, the administrative law courts, the human rights tribunals, these are things that don't even, they openly ignore the Constitution. We're in a situation where the rule of law has taken a step back from the Constitution, which was supposed to govern the law, and now anything goes. All it takes is, in some cases an executive order, in some cases, 51% of a Senate vote, and that's it.
And it looks to me that if things continue to progress in the trajectory that we're on right now, I'd say that 5 years from now, any churches that are still open are probably going to be apostate congregations that have agreed to perform gay weddings. Will we have to go underground?
Like I said, yeah, I could see that happening. I could see going underground, not maybe as a church building, but I could see scriptures that are God's truth having to be spoken underground. Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, most of the book of Leviticus. I mean, I could see that becoming an issue. Like I say, if you look at Canada, you look at Europe, that's considered hate speech. Well, that's where we're going with this. And believe me, the LGBT civil rights campaign, that's what they call it. I don't think it's a civil right to the wedding cake, to be honest with you. But
the mafia?
The way they're going about this, that's not the only thing that's going on. I mean, you look at what's happened with the abortion industry, and just to speak against that there's been pastors who have been sued by abortion clinics just for being outside with a sign protesting it. Well, that's our legal right to do that. But, not in this certain case. You can't do that. I mean, RICO statute being misapplied in order to say that you are somehow, racketeering if you stand out in front of a place with a sign. That's you're not stopping business from getting in there. That would be against the law. But to just simply say, hey, don't go in there, what you're doing is wrong, is somehow now being linked to something such as Al Capone. That's a little bit absurd.
And do you think that now's the time for Christians to start practicing meeting in homes and having small groups, so that this transition won't be so abrupt when they do finally chain the doors closed if a church isn't willing to be apostate?
Well, now, let me tell you something I've seen here in the state of Oregon that would tell you that may not even work. There was a guy, I can't remember what county it was in, it was in eastern Oregon. He was having a small church group meeting in his house. The house was registered under exclusive farm use. He is now being fined by the state for having a church in his house.
Wow. So
yep.
we're pretty much on track to be China right now.
It would seem that way, at least the state of Oregon. I can't speak for the other states, but state of Oregon's pretty aggressive on curbing speech at this point.
And then how long do you think we'd be able to get away with meeting in secret before the government's kicking in our doors?
I don't know. Really couldn't say. With the advent of Homeland Security, that's kind of a scary thing. They don't answer to anybody. You know, it's 100% government controlled. It's kind of a scary situation.
What would you recommend for Christians to do to start preparing for persecution?
Number one, start praying. Pray for strength to stand up under it. Start looking to God's truth and His Word. Start reading the Bible. Start seeing what the apostles dealt with. Start reading Acts. See how Christians were treated in the beginning. Look back on how we've been treated throughout this country's history. See the contrast and say, well, you know, $150,000 fine or damages award versus being fed to the lions. Oh, this ain't so bad. We should start standing up now, you know. Look at the church over in the Middle East right now. I mean, I am so encouraged by people like Miriam Ibrahim, who, rather than to renounce her faith, would have, you know, been put to death for it. Stood firm. Been delivered from it, of course, at this point. She's got an amazing testimony. Look at people like that and say, if they can do that for the sake of Christ, I can do these small things now. Get prepared. It's going to get ramped up. I can see that happening. That's Satan's plan. It's biblical. It's what's going to happen.
And do you think those who haven't stilled themselves in prayer and aren't doing anything to prepare for persecution, do you think they're at greater risk of caving in when the temptations and the persecution comes?
I think they're absolutely at greater risk. If you love your life to the point of not wanting to lose it, you're not going to stand for the name of Christ. And that's exactly what the Bible says. The book of James says it this way: he who seeks to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So I can't call myself a friend of this world when the world tells me to violate God's word. And so I guess if I have to be persecuted for that, I will wear that with honor.
And in Revelations, we get Jesus speaking to the seven churches, and you get anywhere from the lukewarm church, which he's, you know, really gets basically an F on their report card, to varying degrees of, you know, well, you're doing this right and you're doing this wrong. The only church that got straight A's on their report card is the persecuted church in there. Do you think that persecution could have sort of a purifying effect on the American church? And is that something that do you see that could possibly even be viewed as a bright spot? In the light of eternity,
I could see that definitely helping people to see the importance. I mean, this is the odd part to me. I look at Scripture, I look at prophecy in Scripture, and I say what is going on is fulfilling prophecy. How people cannot see that and you know just be renewed in their faith and be on fire for the Lord, I'm not quite sure. Apparently, people aren't reading their Bibles, but. Yeah, I mean, the persecuted church historically has grown. The persecuted church historically has thrown away the heresy that tends to be commonplace in churches that are, you know, welcomed. You look at certain things, you know, prosperity preaching, that tends to go out the window when people aren't, you know, I guess just making money hand over fist, and that tends to be the case in persecuted times. You look at China, the church is growing over there. That's a persecuted church. It really does, I think, help people to see the need for Christ. It helps people to realize the truth in it. It's a shame that it has to happen that way, but it tends to be the way that the church is purified.
Yeah, prosperity gospel is not real big in North Korea either.
Yeah, it's they're just a lot of people. I mean, to sit there and say, God wants you to be happy. I don't remember seeing that anywhere in the Bible. He wants us to have joy, true joy that comes through knowing the truth.
And we really have to maintain a long-term perspective, don't we? Because we really have to look at everything in the light of eternity, because if we lose it all here, we kind of gain it all there, don't we?
Yeah. I mean, 70, 80 years here, eternity, I'll take eternity. That's a lot longer.
Yep. Our lives are but a mist or a vapor here. Aaron, thank you so much for standing firm in your faith. I know you have a huge reward on the other side, even if you lose it all here. But how could folks help you right now, or how could they get in the fight?
Of course, pray. Pray. The goal here is not for money, riches, wealth. The goal here is for salvation. Salvation for, and I'll say this, and I've said it over and over again, these two girls that are in the middle of this, they need the Lord. They need salvation. They need to know the truth. They need redemption. So pray for them. Pray for this country. Pray for the government, that people would wake up, not only in the church, but in the government that's already there. And hopefully we can see maybe a renewing of the Spirit of Christ in this country. Let's see, financially with us, I don't know what's going to happen with this case. Obviously, there's going to be a lot of appeals. There's going to be a lot. I mean, we're going to take this as high as we can, and hopefully, when we get into what my attorney calls big boy court, we'll have some sound reason. I don't know how much I can hope for that, but you know, that's hopefully going to be the case. So at this point, I mean, just a lot of prayer. We don't have like a GoFundMe account set up or anything like that. We do have some financial losses because of this. For that, we do have a fund set up at our church, the Lynchwood Church of God in, I believe it's Gresham, Oregon. They're right on the border, so I always get that mixed up. But anyway, they have set up a support fund for us for if we do fall short on a bill that can be paid. But lots of prayer and, you know, wake up people, this is coming.
And what's can you repeat the name of your church, and would that be okay if somebody wanted to help out? Could they send a check to that church and just write in the things Aaron Klein or Melissa Klein or Sweet Cakes or whatever, and that would go into that fund?
They've actually got it. If you do make a check out, you make it out to Klein Support Fund. I don't have any say as to what happens with that account. They write a check to whatever bill it needs to be paid. I've tried to distance myself. I don't want to be found corrupt or that I'm profiting from this, because that was never my intention. My intention is to, speak God's truth in season and out of season, you know. And so a client support fund, and that would be at Lynchwood Church of God. It's on, they have a website. That's the best way I can say it is, you know, if somebody wanted to help us out, that's the best way to do it. At that point, when this is all said and done, if we end up being vindicated by the state of Oregon, then hey, you know, that money would probably be used to feed the hungry. So,
or there's probably plenty of ecclesiastical groups that are in the fight that can probably always use funds. Who are the attorneys that are helping you?
The ADF is funding our defense. We have a couple of attorneys down in Corbett, Oregon. The law firm is Tyler Smith and Associates. And then we have Herb Gray, who's that's at graylaw.org. He's another. They're allied attorneys with the ADF. And they've been doing all this. In fact, they have been getting paid their full attorney's fees to do this, because they've been donating a lot of time. So if you wanted to help them out, you can help them out.
and there's always great groups like American Family Association, Tim Wiedemann's organization. And he's been in the fight. He's been in the fight so much and so strongly that he's actually on one of the top lists for the Southern Poverty Law Center as he's basically listed alongside of terrorist groups. You know, so if you're on their list, that means you're doing your job.
Yeah, it's doing the right thing doesn't make you popular in this world, and that's unfortunately if that's how you got to be looked at in order to know that you're doing the right thing, then hey, God bless.
Yeah, well, that's not where our reward is, so that's not what we're looking for. Well, Aaron, thanks so much for making time to come on the show.
Yeah, not a problem, and God bless you, and keep doing what you're doing.
In the Days of Noah, Book 2, Persecution by best-selling author Mark Goodwin. A globalist conspiracy transpires by way of a false flag attack against America's energy infrastructure. Noah and Cassandra Parker witness a complete economic meltdown, which is intentionally triggered by the event. The assault is blamed on patriots and Christians who are rounded up into detention centers across the country. Noah and his friends must take action to prepare for the meltdown and defend against the totalitarian regime, which is gunning for their freedom and, quite possibly, their very lives. Get your copy of The Days of Noah, Book 2, Persecution for Kindle, paperback, or audio edition at Amazon.com today.